If you would please open your Bibles into Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read the story of the sometimes she's called the Syrophoenician woman, woman of Tyre and Sidon. We're going to read from verse 21 down to just into the beginning of verse 29. So let's just pray before we read. Father, we thank you that you have gathered us here this morning. Thank you that you are speaking and you do speak, and you will continue to speak, because you're not a dead idol, you are a living God, Lord, and we welcome your word. We welcome your speakings to us, and help our hearts and ears and minds and our whole being to be open to receive from you, Lord, the life-changing word, the word of God, which is like a seed which you plant deep in our hearts, and it grows and matures and bears fruit, all for your glory. Lord, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 15. Jesus went out from there, and he departed into the area of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, there was a woman of Canaan who came out of the same area and cried to him, saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she troubles us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not right, correct, to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "That's true, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you wish." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from there and returned to the Sea of Galilee. Just read the end of verse 29, because his Galilee is where he came from. And one of the incidents that happened when he was in Galilee before he went to this place was the little story of, well, not so little story, but the account of when Jesus walked on the water and stilled the storm. And he addressed his disciples in verse 31. Jesus stretched out his hand, he caught him, that is Peter, who was beginning to sink, and he said to him, "O you of a little faith, why did you doubt?" So he refers to the disciples as those having little faith. And here this woman, he refers to her in verse 28 as, "O woman, great is your faith." So there's an interesting contrast there to consider. This account in Matthew 15 is also recorded in Mark chapter 7, and it's good to read the two accounts together. But one of the things that strikes me is that Jesus, he's going to Tyre and Sidon. Now, from Galilee to Tyre and Sidon is about 40 to 50 miles, and he would have walked, so it would have taken at least 2 days for him to walk there. But Tyre and Sidon is significant for another reason, well, a few reasons, is that this was outside of, if I can use this word, Judah. In other words, the area where Jews were predominant. That is Galilee. That's where Jews were predominant. But he's now moving to Tyre and Sidon, where Gentiles are predominant. And in Mark, it particularly comes out that it says that she was a Syrophoenician woman, a Greek or a Gentile. And this is a very significant part in Jesus' ministry. His ministry is going to change from this point on. It's no longer going to be so public. The miracles will come slightly less. But what he's doing is he's like he's crossing a barrier. A threshold almost. And entering into something new. And it's interesting too here in Matthew that she's referred to as a woman of Canaan. Now the Canaanites were traditional enemies of Israel. They were despised, as indeed were almost all Gentiles. But Jesus is going out to these people, and this woman in particular. He is leaving behind the familiar, and he's going out into something quite new. And it shows that the heart of the Lord, that he wants, I'm not saying this because of some of the things that have been going on in the church recently and some of the things that we're considering, but these are things just the Lord has laid upon my heart. He's going out because that is his heart, to reach out to others. Now Tyre and Sidon, people from that area had heard Jesus speak before. If you just quickly look into Mark chapter 3 excuse me people had come from Tyre and Sidon to listen to Jesus. Mark chapter 3 verse 8, well, we'll read from verse 7. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea. So there are lots of places represented, from beyond Jordan, and also those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard what great things he did, they came to him. And you see a similar verse in Luke where it says they heard and they saw. So people from Tyre and Sidon had come to hear Jesus, and then they returned, no doubt with many reports. And Tyre and Sidon is interesting too, because it's not the first time that God had reached out to that place. If you think back into the Old Testament, that's where Elijah went, and he was kept by a widow woman, another woman from Tyre and Sidon, and there God sustained them through 3 years of incredible drought. So it shows the heart of God to reach out to beyond sort of natural barriers and what was traditional and customary. Right. So that's just the sort of the background. But now let's look at the woman herself. She has a problem. A very big problem. But it's not hers. It's her daughter's. And we don't know how long this has been going on for. It doesn't tell us, but it would have been a considerable length of time. And such was the agony of heart that it would have put enormous strain upon their relationship between mother and daughter. The reason is that somehow a demon had gotten in. Again, we don't know exactly how that happened, but the enemy had come in and virtually destroyed the whole of their home life. Now, I'm not saying that every broken relationship is demonic, But certainly the devil does take advantage where relationships break down. And this is what happened here. And it produced this enormous strain within the family and within the home. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to give no ground for the devil. No ground at all. Now again, we don't know exactly what happened, but somehow this demon had entered in and entered into this young girl in particular. I think that perhaps she was about 14, 15 years of age. And it says in here, using language from the King James, that she was grievously vexed. She was severely afflicted, cruelly tormented. It would have produced real agony of heart. But the amazing thing about this woman is that she did not give up. She didn't think, right, this... She did not think this was an irremedial situation. Her love for her daughter did not end. It continued and possibly even increased and strengthened as they had to cope day by day with this terrible thing that was happening to them. If you can imagine being under that burden, day by day, week by week, year by year, unchanging. Also think of the reproach that she would have experienced from her neighbours, and indeed probably the whole village or town that she lived in. Tremendous thing to bear. She was on her own, it seems. It was just the mother and the daughter. That would have been a reproach enough. But to have this on top just added to the burden. And this is the affliction that the devil brings to people's lives. Shame, reproach, exhaustion, as this lady had to cope with this terrible burden that had been going on for so long. And then, as we read in Mark chapter 3, some of her compatriots, maybe even some of the people that she knew, had travelled a long distance, 40 to 50 miles, to hear Jesus. I don't know if that was the only reason that they went, but they certainly were there, and they heard him. They heard him speak. They heard words of life, words of power. It says in Luke that they also saw the things that he did. They would have seen some of the miracles, people sick, being healed. They heard these things and saw them. And then when Jesus spoke, their hearts would have been absolutely captivated. And they would have said, with many other people who said at the same time, no man ever spoke like this man. He teaches as one who has authority and not like the scribes. There was something about the words of Jesus which gripped them. And when they returned to Tyre and Sidon, they no doubt would have brought a report saying, you know, their friends would have asked them, where have you been this past week? Well, we went to Galilee. You know, why did you go there? What reason would you have for going to that place? So we heard a man. Some people called him the Son of David. Some people called him the Messiah. We heard him speak, and when he spoke, there was no man who spoke like he spoke. His words gripped our hearts. We could not get them out of our thinking. And all the way back in the 2 days journey back to Tyre and Sidon, we were talking amongst ourselves, saying, do you remember this? Do you remember that? You remember the way he talked about this story and that story from the Old Testament? Their hearts would have been completely gripped. And when they got back to Tyre and Sidon, the reports would have circulated around the neighbourhood. And I like to think, I know I'm embellishing it a little, but I like to think that this woman heard this. She would have asked questions. Who is this man? Where does he come from? What did he do? What did he say? And they would have told her all the things that Jesus had both said and done. A little bit of hope would have been kindled. But then also a little bit of despair. Because she thought, he's there. I'm here. I can't get there. It's impossible. I don't have the money for the transport. I can't leave my daughter. There's no one else to look after her. I have to remain in this place. And so she would have perhaps, although longing that something could be done, not wishing to hope too much, she would have tried to dismiss it from her mind. And then, wonder of wonders, Jesus came. He came to that place. Why would he come? I mean, he says later on that he was only sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not the house of Israel. They were well outside the house of Israel. They were complete outsiders. Pariahs, almost. And yet he came. And when we read the story in Mark, it says that Jesus entered into a house. And then it goes on to say, and he could not be hid. I love the way that it says that. Because no matter how much you try and suppress and push down Jesus and confine him and limit him, he can't be confined. He cannot be limited. He could not be hid. He would have liked to have gone there and perhaps remained incognito, anonymous. But as soon as he arrived, word quickly spread. He's here. That man from Galilee, the one that we spoke about, the one that we heard, he's come here to our place, to our neighbourhood. This was amazing. Because everything that ever happened only happened within the confines of the geography of Israel. They were outside of that, and yet Jesus went there. That's his heart. We'll look at that a little bit more later on, but he was sent for the world, not just for the Jews, not just for that limited area. And so, as she hears that Jesus has arrived in that place, she must have been amazed. Is it true? Is it really true? This is my chance. This is my opportunity. And so it says, I mean, it doesn't specifically say this, but I think she would have left her home, left everything behind, left her daughter there. She couldn't take her out into public. Verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan. Remember, Canaan were the traditional enemies of the people of Israel. She came out, and she came to Jesus, and she cried to him. And her cry is, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon me, son of David. And briefly explains the situation. My daughter is cruelly tormented with a demon. Something has happened in our lives which has altered everything. It's dragged us down. It's made us miserable. There seems to be no way out. Son of David, if you are the same one that I have heard about, people talking when you were in Galilee, if you are that same self person, have mercy. I love that. God is a God of mercy. He is merciful. She's not coming with any sort of prerequisite. She's not sort of saying, well, you know, I've been in this condition so long, and you know, you really ought to help me because look at the state I'm in. She just comes and she asks for mercy. God is full of mercy. We sang earlier on about drinking. I think it was Dave who referred to the abundance that is there to be drunk from. We were reading in Spurgeon yesterday, Helen and I, and he was similar lines, and there's a sense in which, can God spare a cup for us to drink from, a cup of his mercy? There's a reservoir. In fact, more than that, there's an ocean. It's vast. If you were to take a cup out of the ocean, would the ocean somehow miss it? Not at all. There's abundance. There's abundance of mercy. And so this dear woman, she comes and she says, have mercy upon me, son of David, appealing to his humanity. There were two blind men earlier on in Matthew. They also called him by the son of David. Jesus has become man for us. He's not remained in heaven. He's not unapproachable. He is... What's the phrasing? He's a familiar with our conditions. In every point he has been touched with the same kind of temptations that we are filled with. Because he became a human being, lived on this earth, he was touched with our infirmities, to put it in old English language. That just means he understands. He empathizes. He knows. Have mercy upon me, son of David. Now this is where, if you were to be theological, it gets a little tricky, because we read elsewhere in Scripture that whatsoever things we ask, he will give. So what happens here when this woman comes and asks Jesus for mercy? Verse 23, he answers her not a word. He's silent. He says nothing. Strange, isn't it? Jesus has come all this way, and it seems from reading the account that as soon as this story is finished that he returns. He comes all this way. He meets this woman who has a serious problem, and he doesn't answer her anything. And we'll see in a moment that there are other discouragements. Now, I'm not trying to sort of promote dogmatism or being determined to the point of sacrificing all reason and logic and sense. But sometimes when we pray, it would seem, and I emphasize the word seem, that Jesus does not answer. Does that mean he hasn't heard? Does that mean he doesn't care? No, it's none of those things. He is doing this for a specific reason. He answers. Or rather, he doesn't answer. He says nothing. Most of us, and I think I would include myself in that group, we would have given up at that point. He said, well, I brought my petition, my request, nothing has happened. I'll go home, I'll cope, and I'll manage as before. But she seems to hang on. And then, as if to compound it, Jesus' disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away. She cries after us. So here's the second discouragement. Jesus says nothing. And the second one is that his own people are saying, she's bothering us. It's inconvenient. You know,
We've got a program, the disciples could have said. A schedule. We've got to keep to the timetable. You know, you can think of all kinds of things that may have been going on in their minds. They've just been travelling for 2 days on a hot, dusty road. They would have been tired. Lord, we need a shower. We need something to eat. You know, this woman, she's troubling us. Send her away. Tell her to come back another time. So even from the disciples, she received another apparent discouragement. But even that did not deter her. And then, discouragement or apparent discouragement number 3 comes in verse 24. He answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, again, all kinds of things you could say from this, but she could have said, well, why did you come here then? You've come all this way. Jesus was simply stating truth, that he initially had come for the house of Israel. Now look at her response. So there are at least 3 discouragements so far. Jesus said nothing. The disciples basically were saying, she's an inconvenience, send her away. And the third one, he says, well, I'm only sent for a certain amount of people, only a certain group of people. Then verse 25, she came. Now in verse 22 we read that she came out, and now we read again that she came. I like to think that she drew closer. She came closer to the Lord. She saw what was going on. She heard what Jesus had said. She knew that the first time he answered nothing. But it says that she came. She came closer and she worshipped him. Or we could say she prostrated herself. This woman showed great humility. She wasn't going to be turned away. She kept on. Jesus commended her for her faith. What were the characteristics of her faith? Persistence, certainly. Patience. Wisdom. We'll see that, how she answers in a moment. But also great humility, as she comes and just bows before Jesus and simply says, Lord, help me. Help me. Spare something for me. Now you would think at this point that Jesus would yield. I'm looking at it sort of humanly. Surely now he would grant her request. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not right or correct to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, when he uses the word dogs, apparently, and I've got to be careful here because Andreas is sat at the back, but in Greek there are 2 words for dogs. There's the dog, which sort of means the hound, the mongrel, the cur, the stray. And those were the dogs that no one had anything to do with. And if you've been out in that part of the world, or if you've been to places like Africa or India, dogs are not like they are here. I know, I have a dog who is possibly... No, I won't say too much. He's well looked after. But dogs are different out there. You avoid them. In Malawi, they would go around in packs. They were dangerous. I once had the tragedy of seeing a young child die of rabies. Horrible. Absolutely horrible. So there's the one word for dogs. But Jesus uses another one. Kunarion, which means little dogs. You could almost say house dogs. When he said that, there are two ways that you could react. Number one is to feel insulted, offended. He's calling me a dog. I've just been discouraged three times. He answered nothing, first of all. His disciples tried to push me away. And the third one is that he's only sent to a certain group of people and I'm not part of that group. And now, adding insult to injury, he's calling me a dog. Offence. Do you get offended? It's so easy to take offence. So easy also to give it, unintentionally. But she could have been offended. But also, the second reaction, part of that word, is it gives a little bit of hope. He's not calling me the mongrel type of dog. He's calling me the kind of a dog that does eat of the crumbs that fall from the table. And she picks this up. There is a glimmer of hope now in her heart. He's not rejecting her totally. He's not saying, no, 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 you are a dog, you're outside, sorry, no way in. Every route, every door is barred and closed to you. You cannot enter, you cannot come close, you cannot receive of the mercy of the Lord because it's only sent to a certain type of people. And you, being a Gentile, you are disqualified. You are barred. And so he says, little dog. She picks this up. This is where her wisdom comes in. Oh, what a woman this was. What a great woman. No wonder the Lord said, oh woman, great is your faith. And she says, yes, Lord, that's true. We can't eat of the children's bread. But even some of it falls from the table. And the little dogs can eat of that. She saw herself not as anyone great, and this is important, not as anyone who deserved mercy. In reality, none of us deserve mercy, but so often we sometimes tend to think that we do. You know, we deserve this. You know, we've been coming to the Longcroft for 30 years, and etc., etc., etc. We've prayed. Read my Bible. Lord, I deserve this. You know, it's like that time when there was a ruler, wasn't it? I'm trying to remember exactly which one. And the Jews say to Jesus, this is a completely different occasion. He said, he's built us a synagogue. You know, he deserves it. He's worthy. I've given money, tithes, offerings, week by week. Surely that's some form of qualification. Not for this woman. She knew that she was right outside. But she said, Lord, if I am a dog, a little dog, I admit it. I deserve nothing. I don't earn anything. I am disqualified. But even the little dogs receive the crumbs. Listen to these words that fall from the table. There's abundance on the table. Some of the crumbs fall off. And that's where the little dogs come in and eat them up. She said, I'm like that. But I can receive a crumb. And at this point, Jesus is conquered, if I can put it like that. He can't hold back any longer. He sees what this woman has done. She has pushed through every barrier. She persisted with all. She overcame. And she won all. O woman, great is your faith. Be it to you even as you will. Your daughter was made whole from that hour. No mighty prayer, no formula, no sort of let's go and visit the house. Her faith had won. The demon left. As soon as the demon left, the whole perspective changed. If you've ever been to theatres, they change the scenery, different scenes, different acts of this play. One scene had been completely removed, a scene that was dominated by misery and torment, anguish, sorrow, for years and years. The demon left, and it was another scene. There's joy, there's peace. Relationship was restored, reproach was taken away. Everything was altered because of this, what this woman had done. She was, the daughter was made whole. Total transformation. The word for whole means complete, perfect, everything in its right place. What amazing joy. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking, all of this happened because this dear woman received a crumb. Now, if a crumb can do that, what about the entire feast? There's a table spread for me before my enemies. There is every good and perfect gift that comes from above, from the Father of lights, who knows neither alteration nor shadow of turning. He's here, he's ready to give. He is an abundant God. If a crumb can do this, one little crumb can alter this entire relationship of this family of mother and daughter, how much more us? Jesus, so I'm running ahead of myself. What is a crumb? It's part of the whole. It's from the same source as the whole. Now, listen to these words in John chapter 6, and I'm hoping that you'll get the flavour and the understanding of it. Jesus speaking about himself. The Jews came and said, well, Moses gave us manna from heaven. That's the food that sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years after they'd come out from Egypt. John 6 verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Right? Okay, that the children's bread is only restricted for the house of Israel, so they thought. Verse 33, for the bread of God, this is not a crumb now, this is Jesus himself. And he just says in verse 35 that he's the bread of life. For the bread of God, verse 33, is he who comes down from heaven. This is the Father's gift to the world. This is the Father's gift which can change people's lives. This is the Father's gift that saves people from sin. This is the Father's gift that defeats all the works of the devil. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life. Not death, not misery, not reproach or shame, but gives life. Who to? The Jews? No. The whole world. That's why Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon. He was showing in a sort of prophetic way that he was reaching out. He was going into all the world. And now this bread of God that this dear lady had just received a crumb of, and it so altered her entire situation. This bread of God is for the whole world. What a wonderful thing. This crumb that she ate. Crumb that she received changed everything. If a crumb can bring such salvation, what can the full portion accomplish? Later on,
Jesus feeds 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. They take up the broken meat that was left, the crumbs, 7 baskets full. When he fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets. There's abundant crumbs. But there's only abundant crumbs because it comes from an abundant source, Jesus himself. He has more than enough to meet every single need that's ever represented, not just in this room, but in the whole world, for all the ages, for every man and woman that's ever lived. He has come. What lessons! Jesus went out of the way, he crossed barriers. Nowhere or no one is too far away for him to help. Is the Lord's arm shortened that it cannot save? It is stretched out. A number of occasions when Jesus healed and helped people, it says that he stretched out his arm. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 59. His arm is not shortened. It can save. It saved this woman. It saved her situation. There will be apparent barriers. We've seen those there already. Do not give up. Now, I'm not saying that you should sort of hold on for grim death. That's not faith. Faith is believing Jesus Christ. Faith is pressing through. Again, not sort of regardless of everything and everyone else. It's a faith that needs to be applied with wisdom. To press through, to think, Lord, I believe you for this. I'm not talking about believism, but I do believe you for this. You have said, I want to receive. Lord, and if I need to come down and go through deep things to receive that crumb, Lord, I'm willing. I want to change. I want my situation to change. But first, I'm going to change. We call it repentance. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to love you. Because you have a crumb for me. Well, in actual fact, Jesus has far, far more than a crumb. But if a crumb can accomplish this, how much more the whole feast? Hallelujah. Faith overcomes all. Oh, woman, great is your faith. What did she actually do? She didn't do anything particularly spectacular. But she held on. She hung on in there. Amen. Amen. God wants to do things with us. Wants to do things with us today. Are you willing? Come. See what this woman did. She came out to meet Jesus. She met some apparent discouragements. But she came again. Worshipped him. We've got a few minutes to just respond to the Lord. I trust, I hope that something has touched you, whether with me speaking or whether another part of the meeting. Now's the opportunity. Lord, I come to you. You are the source. You are the fountain. You are the thing from which every atom of mercy proceeds. Lord, I come to you. Have mercy upon me and upon my situation. Hallelujah. Let's just worship him. Praise him together. Amen.